was so clear about. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Lord, we thank you. Like newborn babes, he said, now long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in regard to salvation. And Lord, we would lift up both of them, as well as maybe today a seeker who is in the early stages. We pray that you would encourage them as they are seeking answers to the questions that their heart is asking. But may they come to Christ. May they look to Christ. May they see Jesus Christ. May they hear what Christ has to say. May they understand who he is and why he died on the cross. May in that journey, may they make Christ central. And many answers will be forthcoming. Not religion. It's not a church building. But it's Christ. And we pray now that he would be lifted up in this place. And it's in his name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This is my last series as the pastor at large, Trinity Church, and perhaps my last series ever in this pulpit. And so I thought, what is it that I should say, could say, that would be appropriate? And my mind raced through the scripture thinking of farewell issues, and 2 Peter was most fitting because he was soon to depart and writes this letter to the believers, his farewell letter. It is a letter that he refers to as a reminder. A reminder. A reminder of things that they knew, but which he wanted to highlight nonetheless. In fact, if you'll turn to 2 Peter 1, if you don't have a Bible in your pew, there is one, page 186. And in verse 12 of chapter 1, Peter says, therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Let me insert that there are only so many principles of Scripture. The faith has, Jude said, been delivered once for all. There's only so much content. And what you'll find is that you'll come to a point where it just starts repeating itself. There are only so many ways you can come at forgiveness. There's only so many ways you can come at humility. There's only so many ways you can come at prayer. There's only so many ways that there is this faith once for all delivered. Paul said in Acts 20 that he did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He said that to the elders at Ephesus, and he was there 3 years. He declared to them the whole counsel of God in 3 years. Night and day, from house to house, but he did it. So Peter is saying, you know what, there's nothing new, folks. And you who keep seeking novelty, some people interpret newness with the Holy Spirit speaking to them. That's where many evangelicals are. Wow, what an insight. They don't apply it. They haven't applied what they learned last week. Novelty is interpreted as the Spirit moving. And it is such a deceived state to be in. And I see it all the time. Wow, looking for something new. Thinking that God is speaking to them. No. The Lord says, let's just go back to what I taught you 18 years ago. Don't want to. Why? It's not new. So Peter, however, saying, therefore I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. I can see some of them say, already heard that. It's like the new believer once opened up the book of Ephesians. They were going to read it. He didn't want to do that Bible study because he said he already read Ephesians once. It's some New York Best Time seller, you know, I already read that book. It doesn't work that way in the spiritual realm. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. So it isn't new at all. It's old, but rich, deep. And you've been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. He hits it twice, reminder. Stir you up by way of reminder. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. call these things to mind. A reminder. Call these things to mind. And by the way, Jesus had told Peter how he was going to die in John 21, verse 18. And it comes on the heels of Jesus reestablishing Peter in the ministry because of his denials. And they have this encounter on the shore side. And do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he re-enlists him. Tend my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Tend the flock as such. And then Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified, but he asked to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified in the way his Lord was. So Jesus tells him, this is coming, in verse 19. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. This is hanging over Peter's head all his life. He knows he's going to age, he's going to grow old, and this moment is now coming. And that's why he says, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Jesus said it. It was true. It was going to happen. There was no scooting around it. So he said, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Now, what is it that he is going to remind them? You know, when a person is on their deathbed and they speak, it's very important to listen. What people say at the end of their moment with you is a crucial set of words, usually selected if a person's in their right mind. Now, these farewells are very important. Jesus had his to the disciples in that sense. I must leave you. You see Paul at Ephesus with these elders, say, you'll see my face no more, and he gives this warning. You see these powerful, powerful moments, these last word episodes. What is it that Peter is concerned about? Well, we're going to see in this series, basically, my assessment is there are about five reminders that he is going to bring to them. A reminder about being useful, a reminder about Scripture, a reminder about false teachers, a reminder about Christ's return, and a reminder about the Apostle Paul, which I find very powerful and which I'm most excited about ending my series here with because of the impact. Paul is basically my number one influence in my life, apart from Christ. And I find it very fascinating that Peter, who essentially was replaced by Paul, ends his letter by reminding them about who Paul is and what his writings were. Today, this issue of being useful. Useful. We see this in verse 8. Let me begin there and then we'll jump back. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, and we're going to see what qualities he's referring to in a moment, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. New International says ineffective or unproductive. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Useless or unfruitful. You know what Peter was concerned about? He knew he was going to die. And he's very concerned that these believers continue on, that they continue to be useful, that they continue to be fruitful for God. You know, it's interesting. This was a deep concern to all of the apostles. In fact, Paul had said to Timothy, if a man cleanses himself from these things, referring to some sinful things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful, useful, useful to the master. You know, it's an incredible thing that we are fellow workers with God. Paul says that, fellow workers with God. That there is this dualism, and it's very powerful, the predestination of God and the free will of man, and those kiss each other and move forward in tandem. And it's an incredible thing. And God intends for you and for me to be effective, to be productive, to be useful, to be fruitful. And Peter is reflecting on this. Who knows, he may have had in his mind those who said, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus. These sectarian divisions as such. And there was this arrogance. And you see it in the church today sometimes. I've been in situations where a man will be in a pulpit for years and then he leaves. And there were people who are coming to that ministry because of that person. And then there's this change and those people drop out of the church and they're never around again. They just drift and never come back. Never have anybody preach from that pulpit like that person did. And the whole reason they were coming was wrong. And basically it undermined everything that pastor was seeking to do. It's a sad day. It's a sad day when people sit under an individual's ministry and then when there's this departure, they seek no longer to be useful. They seek no longer to be fruitful. There is no longer any growth. They've locked into the situation for all the wrong reasons. And perhaps Peter is very disturbed that those who prided themselves on being, quote, quote, his disciple, that he was the one who taught them. When he now dies, he was disturbed that some of them would simply stop living for Christ. That they would, as he said, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. And he's going to say, he says in verse 5, now for this very reason also applying all diligence. He was concerned that they just basically became apathetic, indifferent, and passive, and ceased their devotion that they had, quote, quote, demonstrated under his spiritual tutelage and leadership. I would challenge some of you that if Christ led you to himself through this ministry, there will be a new voice in this ministry. There will be changes in this ministry. And what I did is not endorsed of the Holy Spirit. Methods are never the will of the Holy Spirit in that sense, unless they are evil. God will use different personalities, different ways. Change will come. You be prepared for that change. Don't be frightened by change. No, it's not going to be the way it used to be. It won't be as meaningful to you. There will be things that will be even more meaningful. The issue is, are you going to look at Jesus Christ? Are you going to make yourself available to him? Are you going to be useful for him? Are you going to be fruitful for him? It'd be sad for me personally to hear that some people just exited, never to return to the church, though I don't think there's going to be that many. I don't mean to be presumptuous, but I don't want to be overlooking something that apparently has been true down through the centuries and something that I've seen people shut down at a certain point. And that would, in my view, discredit everything that I sought personally to do in your life. You didn't hear me. So Peter is concerned that these people stay with it, that they continue on. It's a powerful, powerful letter. Now, let's begin with verse 1 because I want you to see the backdrop to this, and it's very, very exciting. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you notice this? A faith of the same kind as ours. He had said here that he is a bondservant, but he also said he's an apostle. And definitely being an apostle was a distinct, unique role and privilege. But what he's very quick to point out here is, you have received a faith of the same kind as ours. In other words, there's no longer a hierarchy in this kingdom in the way that it used to be under the Pharisaical and Judistic system. That there was the high priest, and then you had the other priest, and you had the Levitical priesthood, and you had this pecking order, and the further up you went in that, the holier you were, and the holier you could be, and the you could draw closer to the Holy of Holies, you could go in there during times of atonement, special places, special privileges. And that whole hierarchical system existed in Judaism. But Peter and others are very clear, we are now the priesthood of believers. That they did away with that whole hierarchy. And though there is this apostleship which is unique and distinct, and God spoke through the apostles, that is very, very much unique and like no other in those individuals' cases, he's quick to say, you still can have a faith that is the same as ours. Peter, in some ways, was looked at as the first spiritual leader of the church. And this first spiritual leader of the church is saying, I'm not special. The level at the cross is flat, and it is such that there's no partiality with God. You, my friend, can have a faith that is the same as that of Peter. So what are you saying? Some of you, I think, come to a point, perhaps you think, oh, I'm useless. I'm unfruitful. I'm undeserving. I'm not this. I haven't gone to a seminary. I didn't go to a Levitical priesthood school. I'm not part of that Levitical priesthood family. I'm not a Levite. I mean, whatever your metaphor is, some of us begin to think, you know, I'm just not good enough. And Peter is saying, that's not so. If that's the case, then what you're basically saying is what God said he did hasn't done. He says, in effect, you are righteous in the eyes of God not because of meriting this, not because you have somehow been positioned in some office, but by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. This imputed righteousness. He made you righteous because he made you righteous. You are righteous not because of your performance, but because of Christ's performance on the cross, and he now sees you as righteous. And therefore, this issue of faith, he's given to you. You can have the same faith. All of us are equal. I, Peter, am not more righteous than you, because the righteousness that's been imputed by God is even among all. It's equal. He didn't give me 100% righteousness and you 63%. It's equal. Therefore, your faith can be the same as mine. You know, I remember years ago that Gordon Fee, I was a new believer and I was a freshman at Wheaton taking a Bible class. And Gordon Fee was teaching on this whole issue that all can come, all are welcomed, all can have faith. There isn't this, in a sense, pecking order anymore. And he talked about this woman who had leprosy so severely that her hands now were stumps. And she would collect peanuts and put them in baskets. And that's the way she made her living in some third world country. And one day she was en route home in the evening, and there was a church service going on, and she heard the music, and being an outcast, she stood at a distance and listened to the melody. You know, such a beautiful, beautiful sound. And then the music stopped, and she heard someone talking in there, so she came to the window's edge where no one saw her, and she listened as this man was talking about Christ who died on the cross, and that all can come to Christ, all are welcomed, all can be forgiven, that no one under any circumstances would ever be rejected. And as the thing proceeded, he gave the invitation, like the great Billy Graham's invitation. And the Spirit of God came over this woman. She was overwhelmed, and in her heart she was saying to herself, even me? God, would you receive even me? Even me? And something just drew her. She became oblivious to the social taboo and came through the front door. And as the invitation was given, others were getting out, she came down the aisle, and they overheard her crying, tears streaming down her cheeks, stumps his hands, and stumbling in, saying, even me? Even me? Even me? Even me? Yes, Gordon P. said, even you. I was overwhelmed as I began to understand what had happened that day I placed my faith in Christ. That I could have a faith, that I could love God, that I could be forgiven, that a grace and a peace and a power would come to me, not because of some earned position, but because of what he wanted to do in my life. Been said, God can do a lot with a little if he has all of it. He used to say about D.L. Moody, he's not a great man. He doesn't have more of God than the rest of us. Why are these crowds coming? What is it so special about Moody? He's not even an educated man. He didn't have more of God than us. And one man stopped that man talking, rebuked him, and said, why don't you go silent? It is because Moody has more of God than us. Because God has more of Moody than God has of you and of me. Moody gave himself over. God can do a lot with a little if he has all. And that's the whole point of the gifts. They're different gifts. Some are more honorable, some are less honorable. There are some who are one talent people and five talent people. But it's what you do with what God has given you. The kingdom, God doesn't look at things the way the world does. He doesn't. That's why he takes a person. My good friend Clive McDowell, who shaved my head bald when we were at freshman, he was a sophomore, and the pranks and so on and so forth, and his time with me in India, and then his going to Denver Seminary and being the president, and then having a brain tumor and calling me the night before his surgery, and now several weeks ago he passed into the eternal realm. It's over. People declare, why? Because God doesn't see it this way. Jay Gauger, those of you who know, has been given 1 to 5 days to live. He used to be the chairman of the board. He lives in Detroit. Why? If I get cancer in the next 18 months, I'm going to struggle with it. But I hope in my heart I realize that God is doing a work in me. Every human being is precious to Him. And He brings about circumstances because He's doing an eternal work in every soul. He doesn't need people to do His work. He doesn't need you. Though He calls you to be His fellow worker. But He's purposing something deeper. He's fulfilling something greater. There's something eternal He's doing. But while we're on earth, He is saying to you and to me, exercise faith. I want you to be useful as long as I give you this day to live. I want you to be fruitful. Why? Because in verse 11 He says, "For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." The New International says, "You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom." Clive McDowell, when he went into that kingdom, we believe, he wrote a little pamphlet called The Unexpected Journey. And it's going to be, it is profound. The Unexpected Journey. Something turns and suddenly it's over with. He's no longer here. My friend is no longer here. You're older than me. But He's in the kingdom now. And He felt that He had never suffered, and if this is what God wanted Him to go through, then He wanted to go through it. And He did. Well, all of that to come back. You only have so many days, and God wants you to be useful for Him. He wants you to be fruitful for Him, but you cannot shut down on the thought that I'm a nobody. You reject that. That's not from God. That's not important to God. His kingdom is not the way you think it is, and what He does isn't what you think He does. The widow's mite, she impressed the heart of Christ. It wasn't the amount, it was the heart. Now, He's going to challenge us to be diligent, but before He does that, look what He says in verse 2 and 3 and 4. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Now, what is He saying? Well, let's look at this. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." This is a salutation. But I want us to pray in just a moment. I want you to ask, have you asked God in recent days to give you grace, peace? And then He goes on to say, seeing that His divine power. It's another way of saying, seeing that His divine grace, seeing that His divine peace. See, there's this grace, this power that comes, this peace that comes. Grace that's given on the heels of our sin. And so often there is this peace that comes then once we confess and make things right and we open ourselves to even more favor as we move forward to do what He wants us to do, and even more peace as we seek to do it. And He wants it to be multiplied. This is more than a salutation. And what I'm going to challenge you in just a moment is say, God, grant to me a greater unmerited favor, a grace. God, grant to me a deeper peace. God, grant to me a greater power. He wants to do that. Some of you haven't asked. James said you have not because you ask not. Peter is saying, look, God wants to give you grace. Some of us are under law to such an extent that we shut down on grace. We think we've got to earn grace. Talk about an oxymoron. And more like an ox and more like a moron. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of good and of Jesus our Lord." Somehow people think, I got to earn grace. Stupid is, stupid does. You can't earn grace. You receive grace. This is, you receive mercy. And you ask for it. You beat your breast and you say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, like that Republican did. Like the publican did. Four of you are listening to me. Got to insert this. But you ask for it. And this peace, this deep peace, peace, peace I give to you, Jesus said. Not as the world do I give to you, but my peace I give to you. In fact, Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's related to asking. Open heart. God, have mercy. God, give me grace. Help me in my time of need. And seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything. You know, do you want that today? Do you want it to be multiplied to you? Do you want it? Do you want it? Do you want it? You know, Socrates once had a young man come to him and wanted to follow him. And ends up following him through the city because Socrates says, follow me. And then they go through the city and all the way down to the water's edge. And then Socrates begins to walk into the water. The young man follows him, thinking this guy's a little crazy maybe. Then he goes all the way out to the neck. and turns around, looks at the man, said, "You want to follow me?" He said, "Yes, I do," thinking to himself, "I don't know if I really do." Socrates puts his hands on the man's head and pushes him under. And he's under there for 20, 30 seconds, and he realizes he needs a little air, so he starts to come up, but Socrates holds him under. And now the man begins to fight for his life, and there's this real struggle, and just before he inhales water, Socrates lets him up. And he comes shooting up, gasping for air, and after he inhales several times, screams, "What are you trying to do? Kill me?" Socrates said, "When you want to follow me, if you want to breathe, you come and I'll teach you." You know what? Peter's going to say in just a moment, be diligent. One of the things I see with some people, some of us struggle with areas of our life. We're on this course and we're disappointed in ourselves and we see unholiness in ourselves and we get really discouraged about things and there's an ongoing battle. But one thing's for sure, we have a hunger. We want to breathe. We have a desire. We stay with it. There are some people that are just so passive, so indifferent. They just shut down. What is it? What is it about some people that though they struggle with their sin, there's an intensity, there's a desire, there's a longing. They just don't quit. And others, they stay with a little while and they lack diligence. They get back into a lack diligence. They do it. It just, it's on again, off again, on again, off again, on again, off again. Well, it may be that they're not saved. Oh, they're raised in Christian homes and they certainly believe in Jesus, but James says so does the devil. He believes and he even shudders. There's a fear of God in the devil himself, but he's not saved, James says. You believe, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder, James says. James is saying that some of you, because your works aren't there, you don't have saving faith. You say you have faith, but there's no real consistent work here. I will say that I am saved based on my works. He doesn't say works saved. He said works reveal faith. I never knew why Luther didn't understand that. Works reveal faith. If there's no behavior externally consistently, no real outward manifestation of it, there's no saving faith. That faith is dead. Salvation comes by faith. And if those outward demonstrations are not there, they claim to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, Paul said. And here Peter said, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you." He's not saying you can lose your salvation. He's saying you're probably not chosen and called in the first place. You haven't entered the kingdom. Some people think they're in Christ when they're not in Christ. And I want to challenge you today. But first of all, before we do that, I want you just to say, "Oh God, grant to me a greater grace. Multiply your grace. Multiply your peace. Lord, the power has, seeing that His divine power has granted us. Lord, may this power grant me even more." Let's just, in the quietness of your heart, ask for grace, peace, and power. Would you, just this moment? Just ask Him. Through Christ we ask this, Lord. Amen. Now I want you to notice how He intends to give it to you today. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in or through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's going to come in the knowledge of the Gospels. Let's take this, for instance, as the Gospel. Recently I was with Blackaby and he reads a Psalm, Proverbs, and Gospels. Psalm, Proverbs, and Gospels. That's his daily devotion, basically, at this point in time, this season right now. Grace, peace, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. There again, you don't have to go to seminary. It's not that that's bad, but He's given you everything pertaining to life. He's given it all. You have this faith that's the same as ours. Hey, look, He's given you everything you need. It isn't this hierarchical position. You don't have to be born into some Levitical priesthood. Through the true knowledge of Him. Through the true knowledge of Him. And then He says, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Again, this knowledge. So you have the knowledge, promises. Knowledge, promises. His whole mindset is this grace and this peace and this power comes through basically the Scripture, which is living and active. Remember, we've been born again, not through a seed that's perishable but imperishable, through the living and active Word of God. Hebrews says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. That the Bible is alive. You know, Ken Canfield did some research with Promise Keeper men and did a survey and found that those men who were daily reading the Word were dealing with temptations and struggles and issues. They were not perfect, but there was this grace coming to them. There was this peace in effect. There was this power coming. And I said to Ken, "Oh, wait a minute. Tell me about that. Is that survey flawed that you did?" said, what do you mean? I said, well, people who already may be pure are reading the scriptures. The people who are impure stay away from them. He said, no, we adjusted for that in the survey. And then he talked about how he worked this so that they really found out that those individuals who were reading the Word of God were in fact receiving a grace. This, my friend, is a means of grace. Those of you who think, I just got to do it under law or, you know, whatever, you fail to see that as you consistently turn your heart toward Him, yes, there is rebuke and reproof. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for training, for teaching, for correction, for reproof. And some of us don't want to be corrected. We don't want to be reproved. We want the promises that are glorious. And if we can't hear a good word, in keeping with our agenda, we shut down. But the deeper question is, if we keep turning to this, will there be a greater grace coming to us, a greater peace, a greater power? This, my friend, is what we call a means of grace. Man does not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And a person who just daily reads this, not under law, but under the realization, you know what? I love myself. He who despises his soul, Proverbs says, rejects counsel. The implication, who loves the soul, receives it. The person who truly loves himself in the way that God intends a person to love himself is teachable. Do you want that today? It's going to come through the Word of God. But then, in conclusion, he says, I want you to know now that God is going to do something very powerfully here. He's going to give you a peace and a grace. And it's going to come through this. He said, I'm reminding you of this. I want you to turn to the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I want you to turn to that. And that peace, that grace is going to be multiplied to you. This power, it's going to continue to move toward you. Keep your heart tender toward the knowledge of God. And he's going to unfold in just a moment about the scriptures, which we're going to look at next week. But then he says, I do have to insert this now. In verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence. And this is where some of us fail right here. And I don't know what the $50,000 question is that creates diligence in a person. All I know is that Peter says, you can do it and you must do it. And by the mere fact, he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, you know, there's a statement of grace here. Increasing, it means I'm not where I ought to be and I'm still progressing and there are things about me that are unacceptable. Don't give up. By the mere fact that they're increasing says that we're not perfect right now, and perhaps there is a real violation of these. Peter violated every one of them. He was little in faith. His moral excellence wasn't there. He gives this list. Applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Now you look at those eight things, and you know how you should read those? You read it, and you let the one that really hits you at this moment in time strike you, and you say, ah, the Spirit of God is speaking to me. And God wants to give me a grace, and a peace, and a power to deal with that. Let me read it again. You'll see if this isn't true. It'll be there. Now the question is, do you want to respond to it? Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence. And he'll bring back something. Now watch what happens. In your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Now usually, you ask a person this list, one of those things stands out. Something just happened. Could have been you weren't kind to a brother. It could have been that you lack self-control. Or that you've had self-control but you haven't been persevering. Or that you come to a point you have basic knowledge and God is saying, I want you to have more knowledge. You've got faith, but there's this one little area of immorality. There isn't moral excellence. There's a lot of morality, but that one area, a little leaven leavens the whole, a little poison can kill you. And as you went through this list, the Spirit of God usually speaks. I want you to address that. But the difference between the person who wants to follow, you know, like they want to breathe, and the person does, when they hear it, they shut down. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They don't want to go there. And Peter is saying, in effect, that if you shut down on this, if you don't apply all diligence, you will not, over the course of time, be useful and fruitful. And in fact, he who lacks these qualities is blind, or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Having forgotten his purification from his former sins, you're forgiven. You are forgiven. That's a done deal. It's like you've just completely become blind. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. You want to get through this life in a way that's just really wonderful? Evaluate those 8 qualities, Peter is saying, as the first reminder. And as you come under the conviction, you know God is asking you to be diligent in response to it. But as you then come out of that conviction, understand you're under grace. He wants to give you peace, and He wants to give you power. He's given us the power to deal with this. Everything that you need, He's given to you and to me. Do you believe that? And so, in this way, you will never fall, New International says, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Is there anything today you heard that you haven't heard before? Anybody here not heard about grace? Anybody here not heard about peace? Anybody here not heard about power? Anybody here not heard about faith and knowledge, etc., etc., etc.? Even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. What is that? Multiplied to you right this moment. It's going to come grace if you want it. Peace if you want it. Power if you want it. What you've got to do is be diligent in addressing one of those issues. And you just keep increasing. You just keep revisiting them. It's just a process. It's a process. It's a process. It's a process. And as you do that, you will be useful for the Master. You'll be fruitful for the Master. You will not stumble. You will not fall. What a promise. And then there's going to come that time when He calls you home. There's going to be this glorious and rich welcome into His kingdom. Peter is saying, I want to remind you of this. And when I die, I want you to continue to be useful and fruitful for the Master. I'm passing the baton on to you, he is saying. Please, please continue the race. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we just open our hearts in this moment of silence. And I just pray that we would now be able to pray back to you that which you've spoken to us about. Hear us.